appreciate Robert's prayer. We talk about the love of heaven. I don't think I've heard that expression, but I like that expression. The love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit encompassed in that phrase. And so indeed, we are blessed this very day to gather in a free land to remember the not only the death, but the resurrection of our Savior, and to open God's book given by the Holy Spirit. Letter written by Jeremiah about 600 years before Jesus Christ. And in this letter are instructions, admonitions, warnings that will benefit us as we strive to do what we prayed for, and that is to bring our lives in harmony with the will of God. So we're looking at chapters 38 and 39. In my work of preaching the gospel, and I've preached the gospel since I was a teenager, I've never faced what Jeremiah faced, and I do wish, by God's grace, you don't know what the future holds, that I would never face what Jeremiah had to face. We don't know what Jeremiah's exact age was at this time, but since it's in the reign of Zedekiah, and he began his work at 627, and Zedekiah reigned from about 597 to 586. We know he's probably at least in his 60s, somewhere in that area. Don't know about his health, nothing said about that, but to undergo what he underwent as recorded here in this chapter helps us to appreciate this man who is dedicated to preaching the Word of God regardless of personal hardship. You remember that God even told him he was not to marry and have children, so he had did not have the comfort of a family. Of course, the other side of that, he didn't have the anxiety and worry about his family being persecuted, especially when the Chaldean army would overrun the land and kill many and take many into captivity. So we come to really appreciate this dedicated servant of the Lord, Jeremiah, and he's an example for us all. Maybe we'll never be preachers or prophets. We certainly won't be prophets or teachers. But he certainly is an admonition to us as we face the difficulties of life to persevere. So we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 38. Let's start here in verse 1. Now Shephaniah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." You remember, the Chaldean army was right on the other side of the wall. They had besieged the city. And so it was a very dire time, dangerous time. Famine was setting in within the city. And so Jeremiah offers them no hope whatsoever. In fact, he says in verse 3, this is certain. This is what's going to happen. Now, it's interesting, as Jeremiah prophesies, he lays it on the line. He says, "Thus says the Lord." So what that means is, if what he just said doesn't happen, he completely undermines his claim to be a prophet. Look back and hold your finger here and go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Chapter 1. Notice in verse 5, the last line in verse 5, "I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then as you go down to verse 9, the last line in verse 9, it defines for you what a prophet is. He says, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth." So that's the definition contextually of a prophet. One who God has put his words in their mouth. And so Jeremiah says, here's what the Lord said. And it's an unpopular prophecy. It's not one they wanted to hear. But here are the facts. And you can test the validity of my credentials by whether or not this happens. And so you see in verse 4, the officials said to the king. So this is not simply the common man in the street, but these are the men that are high up in government, who said, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as, and we have the question, number one on your lesson, why did the four men ask King Zedekiah to put Jeremiah to death? Why? Because he spoke the truth, and they didn't like the truth. They didn't like what he was saying. And since they didn't like what he was saying, they said, he is discouraging, you note the marginal note, some versions translate, weakening the hands of, which is literal. And so he's discouraging the men of war who are left in the city. That may actually be true. But he had warned them, instead of preparing for battle, if you trust in Jeremiah's word, instead of picking up your swords and getting ready for battle, what are you going to do? Leave the city. You're going to get out. You're going to go over the Chaldeans. And so if they were being discouraged, that's not necessarily a negative. That's what Jeremiah is trying to get them to do. Say, look, if you stay in the city, you're going to die. So at least your chances are very high of that happening. There might be a few that escape, but that's what faces you. And so these officers don't like that. And they're discouraging those who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man, now here's the part that's not so, is not seeking the well-being of the people, but rather their harm. Jeremiah's message was negative, but he was seeking the well-being of the people. We, if you've been with us in the study of the book of Jeremiah, I don't know the percentage, 95% of his message has been negative. Warning, 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 rebuke, exposing their sin and folly, and stubbornness. But why? Because he doesn't like them? No. You'll notice Jeremiah's called what kind of prophet? Weeping. The weeping prophet. He wailed, he lamented it, but still the facts. He cared about the people. But that is the reason that he delivered the message God gave him. And if men today who are preaching care about people instead of their paycheck, they'll preach what God said regardless of whether people like it or not. If men care about people instead of their applause, their welfare, their well-being, they'll preach what God said. And that's what Jeremiah did. And so he's an example to all of us who teach or preach the Word of God, whether you're preaching behind the pulpit, teaching in a class like this, or teaching back in an annex class or another class. It doesn't make any difference. Sitting across the table from someone, teaching them what they need to hear. Good example here in Jeremiah. So in verse 5, we have Zedekiah's response, and our question number 2, what was his response? Okay, now we talk about the Bible sometimes instead of translating, interpreting. Wally's interpreted, but he's interpreted correctly. Zedekiah said, I'm a coward, is what his answer was. And that's essentially it. Note, it says, behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Wait a minute. Who's the highest ruler in the land?
The king.
The king. What do you mean he can't do anything against you? What is Zedekiah thinking? I can't do anything against you without some trouble. It may harm me. It may affect me. And so we've talked about this as we went through the book. Zedekiah is a wishy-washy fellow. He won't stand. He's over here and then he's over there. He watches the way the wind's blowing and that's the way he goes. And so he said, I can't do anything. So here, y'all do whatever you want. Now, we have on the lesson, on question number 2, a verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Look over at Matthew chapter 27, passage you're familiar with, about another ruler who was more interested in his political future than truth. Pilate, that's right. And so there were opposition forces against him, people that didn't like him, but he knew Jesus was innocent. He knew he was innocent. And his own wife warned him about it. But it says when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, verse 24, but rather a riot was starting. And he certainly didn't want that. He didn't want that to get back to the Roman authorities. And so he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. Was he?
No.
No, you can wash your hands all you want to. You can say, well, I just can't help it. Hogwash. You know, we talked about this in a sermon here recently about how God expects us to come to the defense of our neighbor if we see they're in trouble, see they're being accused, seeing they're being wrongfully treated. Stand up. Well, I don't know. I can't do anything. You can't do anything because you're a coward and you're afraid of getting in trouble. God has no regard for that kind of foolishness. That's what happens in churches sometimes. Good people won't speak up. And when good men don't speak, evil reigns. And so here you have this king Zedekiah and this governor Pilate certainly demonstrating their cowardice. All right, so let's go back to our text here in Jeremiah, chapter 38. And so they took Jeremiah. Now, they could have just killed him. But instead, I don't know why they went this route. I don't know if they didn't want his blood on their hands or if they're going to say, we're going to make it real tough on you. We're going to make you suffer a while. I don't know what their thinking was. Maybe they feared the people, and yet the people seems to be also against Jeremiah mostly. But in any case, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. We talked about how these palaces and large houses sometimes had a room in them that was used as a prison. This particular room had a cistern in it, which normally, you know, collects water. But it says, they let Jeremiah down with ropes. How would it feel? I don't know what Jeremiah weighed. Let's say he weighed 150 pounds. What does it feel like if somebody put a rope around you and let you down? You reckon they were just real gentle? Say, here, let's be sure to get these ropes. They don't hurt your shoulders or don't hurt your armpits. You think they cared? And so they take this guy and they let him down by ropes into this cistern. And you have to wonder, what's Jeremiah thinking all this time? And then more it says, now there in the cistern there was no water but only mud, and he sank into the mud. You can imagine if this was not being written under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we'd have a chapter here. How deep was the mud? How gooey was it? Did it stink? We don't know. Bible's not written for our curiosity. Bible's written for our instruction. And so he's let down into the mud. And it does say Jeremiah sank into the mud. How deep? I don't know how deep. I don't know if he could even stand up in it. Because sometimes you get in that kind of ground that's not stable. Man, I'd be able to stand. Especially if you're an older fellow like Jeremiah. Well, he was young compared to some of us in this audience. But he was older than some of you. And so, probably in his 60s. And so, our next question is about Ebed-Melech. Notice it's verse 7. So we ask the question, what race was Ebed-Melech who delivered Jeremiah from the cistern?
Ethiopian.
Likely, what color was he?
Black.
Colored skin of some sort. Jeremiah 13:23. Go over to Jeremiah 13:23. Some of your lessons, I think I had put the wrong verse on that. But if you look at 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? In other words, the Ethiopian skin may be colored to some degree, and he can't change that. And the Ethiopians were indeed descendants of Ham and from the area of Cush or Ethiopia, south of Egypt. And so it's very likely he was a black man. And I find this very enlightening. Here is Jeremiah, a Jew. There's the Jewish people. Of course, the Jewish officials are behind letting him down. Who of all people you would expect to come to his defense and rescue? the Jews, wouldn't you? People of his race, people of his religion. But it's not them. It's a foreigner, fellow of a different race. And we know from the story of Jonah how the Jews felt about people of different races, don't we? Was Jonah happy when God spared the Assyrians, when Nineveh repented? No. How did the Jews feel about Samaritans who were kind of half Jew? They were terrible, treated them like dogs. And so here's the Ethiopian. Now he is a government official. He's somehow proved himself in some way. But of all the people that are there who know about this, it's this foreigner, a black man who comes to the rescue of the prophet of God. I find that pretty interesting. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in the synagogue and he's preaching. And he said, verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." And he gives two examples. "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." When he went, if you go back and read the account in Kings, he went to the woman. He asked for bread. What did she tell him? Do you remember? "I got my last meal. I'm about out." But she fed him. What caused her to do that?
Faith.
But it's not a Jew. It's this woman, this foreigner in another land. Isn't that interesting? And same thing in verse 27 and 28. And then I gave you the example here in Luke chapter 10. The very famous story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's this man that's been robbed and he's left half dead. Verse 30. The priest goes by. What role should a priest have? What? Right? Because he's why? Stop, render aid, why? I mean, why should he do that?
He's a man of God.
He's a man of God. He's a teacher. And he ought to set the example of all the people. But no, he passes by. And then a Levite, another one of the priestly tribe. A tribe God set apart from the other tribe. He doesn't do anything either. But here comes the Samaritans. You know how the Samaritans and the Jews felt about one another? Samaritans didn't even want the Jews going through their country. The Jews had no regard for the Samaritans. He stops and helps the guy. And so then Jesus questioned to the lawyer in verse 36, which of these three proved to be what?
Neighbor.
A neighbor. Not a Christian. It's not about being a Christian. It's about being a neighbor. You're a neighbor regardless of the other fellow's language, skin, background. It doesn't make any difference. And then he told him, he said, "Go and do the same," verse 37. That's Ebed-Melech. His, however, was not just on the basis of neighbor. We'll see that he actually had faith in the God that Jeremiah was preaching. So, yes?
You asked the question a while ago, why did these guys decide to do this instead of just killing? Maybe it goes back to what God told, you know, we talk about providence, maybe it goes back to what God told Jeremiah in the first place, that he protected.
Good point that Wally makes. You know, I raised the question, why did they just kill him? Back in the first chapter, God told him, said, they're going to try to stop your preaching, but I'm not going to let it happen. Look back at chapter 1, verse 19. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I'm with you to deliver you. And we say, I've seen that over and over again. They beat him, they put him in prison. Nothing stopped him. So, you'd think, okay, this will stop him. Even if they don't kill him, they put him down in his cistern, left him in the mud. you think that would stop him, but we'll see. And so, Ebed-Melech went to the king. Verse 8 said, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah." Now, he goes to the very fella who said, "I do whatever you want." What does this show about Ebed-Melech besides his faith?
He's bold.
He has courage. Went right to the king. He didn't stand on the side and, "Oh, poor Jeremiah." Went right to the king. Could this threaten his role in government? Maybe. But anyway, he went to the king. He said, "These men have done wickedly." Remember, these are officials. He said, "They've done wickedly." And he said, "He will die right where he is because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city." Remember, there's siege round about. So, food running out. So, you can die there. And so, the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority. Bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and left them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. So he's still in confinement, but not in these terrible circumstances. I tried to picture what went on. I don't know. Obviously, if they'd make a movie about this, we'd know, because they'd tell us in the movie how this all went down. Yes, Don knows. No. Okay.
No, Don
knows. Okay.
About your comment about Ebed-Melech and how it could have affected his place in government authority. Beyond that, this could have affected his life. He's put his life on the line for Jeremiah.
Good point. Yeah, it could have affected his very life. Good point that Don makes. I mean, these fellows weren't past killing somebody. Now, they let these old worn-out clothes, and I try in my mind to picture, did he put all the clothes under his arm so that when they put the ropes around him, it wouldn't hurt him as they pulled him up? Can you imagine? I don't know how deep that cistern was, but you get 30 men up at the top with ropes, and they're going to pull this guy up with ropes.
Out of the mud.
Out of the mud. Good point, Sally. And so they're just trying to make it as much as possible something that he can stand.
Hey, Steve.
Yes.
It was interesting how many men they needed, because how far he sank is suction, so he had to take a lot to pull him according to how much he weighs as well.
Okay. Took 30 men. I don't know how many of them were pulling on the ropes, and that's a good question that Herb raises. I don't know if part of them stood guard. And some pull the ropes or what, but be that as it may. Good observation, Herb. Oh, yes?
In verse 11, it appears that some of the men went down in the cistern. Let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Some men are actually down to the table of Jeremiah.
Took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took out the worn-out clothes and rags. And let them, I thought the them was the worn out clothes and rags. I hadn't thought about it being the men. Maybe so. I've taken that to be that they let down the clothes and rags so Jeremiah could use them, but be that as it may. Okay, so a lot of those details we'd like to know more about. So, we go here to verse 14. King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." Yeah, there's a big danger of that, huh? So Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God, if you'll indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officer of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over into the hand of the Chaldeans. They'll burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand. Question on our lesson. What would cause King Zedekiah to listen to Jeremiah's counsel when it seemed to him so contrary to reason?
Faith.
Just plain old faith. That's true. Well, of course, Jeremiah, that's a good point. Jeremiah, of course, had Zedekiah's pledge here. I don't know how much you, as Don points out, you could trust it. But he did have God's assurance to protect him. But nevertheless, the one thing that Zedekiah needed to be able to act on Jeremiah's words was faith.
Not
you look around, ma'am?
Not just that it was the Lord that was speaking, but enough faith to make him do it, to obey. I think it's verse 20, where it talks about obey the Lord.
Yes. And that had to have an active faith, as Linda points out. And so, but you look around, wait a minute. This is a fierce army. They kill people. They have no regard for people. They're right outside the wall. They want to capture the city. Why would I believe you? Why would he believe Jeremiah?
Because he knew that Jeremiah was a mouthpiece of God.
Because he's a mouthpiece of God. That's why. You read this book. That's why you believe it. We'll talk more about that in the sermon this morning. Yes?
Because Jeremiah had the mark of a prophet. Everything he had said up to this point had proven true.
Very good point, Ronnie. Everything at this point that he had said had proven true. So he had the mark of a prophet. Very, very good observation. So, so Jeremiah told the king again, they'll not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I'm saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. There's that demand that he have that active faith. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women who've been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and those women will say, this seems to be maybe a song of some sort, or poetry of some sort, your close friends have misled and overpowered you while your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back. Was Zedekiah's feet in any mire?
Yes.
No.
Well, they, when he was in the...
Zedekiah.
Oh, Zedekiah, sorry. I thought you said Jeremiah.
No, Zedekiah. Talking about Zedekiah, while your feet are in the mire. This is figurative. It's a picture being painted. All these people that said they're going to stand by you, when your feet are stuck in the mire, whoo, bye. That's the idea. They're not going to be with you. All these people you think you can rely on, they're not going to be there, folks. And so Zedekiah took some, I guess, comfort, and maybe the soldiers and the people, the government officials and all of those are with him. Yes, Ronnie? Okay. Yeah, it could be a turnabout, a play on the circumstances. But this is what the women will say. So I guess this was some kind of proverbial statement of some sort. And so they'll bring you out and all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape. Mark that. You will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon. This city will be burned with fire. Jeremiah's a prophet. He's not a military officer. And yet he's saying, you will not escape and this city will be burned. He's laying it on the line in his prophecy. Here's what's going to happen. And so Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know about these words and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I've talked with you and come to you and say to you, tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us and we will not put you to death. And you'll say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king. Was he? Yes. Look at verse 15. He didn't tell these men everything they wanted him to tell them, but he did not tell them an untruth. Back in verse 15, he says, will you not certainly put me to death? In other words, you won't give me over to these guys, will you? And so you won't return me to the cistern to die there? That's essentially the request that he made. And all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him and reported to them in accordance with all these words that the king had commanded. And they ceased speaking with him since the conversation had not been overheard. Note, they didn't say, Jeremiah didn't agree to tell them everything that the king had said. He told them, which was enough to satisfy their curiosity, and that's all that he told them.
It also reflects back on before he came to the system, he made this exact plea to Zedekiah, that is, the house of
Jonathan. What verse was that?
37:20.
Yeah. 37:20. Okay, look at 37:20. O Lord, my King, please let my petition come before you and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe that I may not die there. So Wally points out that this had already been also discussed between Zedekiah and the king. Good point. You know, one time I was audited by the IRS, and so I was sitting down with this auditor, she's a lady, and she'd ask me some questions and I'd answer them. And then I said some other things, and she said, stop. We didn't have this conversation. In other words, don't tell me anything else. She didn't tell me to lie. She just, don't say that. There's certain things I'm asking you. You just answer my questions and that's all. And sometimes that's the course to follow. Okay, so now we get over to chapter 39, verses 1 through 8. And so our question on the sheet is, compare what happened to Zedekiah and the city with what Jeremiah told him would happen in chapter 38. And so what does this prove? So let's compare that by reading what happened. Now when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, so when would this be? 587, 586, right in there, right. And so, the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city wall was breached. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Got their names here. Somebody want to volunteer to pronounce them, I will let you. And all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. And so, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled and went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls. And he went out toward the Arabah. He got away. How about that? Jeremiah was wrong. No, he wasn't. When the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, they seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. How painful was that? Before his eyes. He saw that, but keep reading. The king of Babylon also slew the nobles of Judah. And then what did he do?
He blinded him.
Hold your finger here and go to Ezekiel chapter 12. Where is Ezekiel?
Babylon.
In Babylon. He's also a prophet. In one of his prophecies, Ezekiel's to verse 4, to take some baggage by day in their sight, then go into the evening in their sight, like somebody going into exile, dig a hole through the wall in their sight, go through it, load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight, and carry it out in the dark. What's all this about? And then you see, he said, I've set you as a sign to the house of Israel. And so he said, thus the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. And so then he began to explain what it means. In verse 11, I'm a sign to you as I've done, it will be done to them. They'll go into exile, into captivity. So look it down at verse 12. The prince who is among them. Who's that? Zedekiah. The prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. They'll dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. And I'll bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans. Look at this statement. Yet he will not see it. Why won't he see the land of Babylon? He's blinded. Look how those prophecies go hand in hand. That's exactly what we read over here in Jeremiah. He blinded him, then taken to Babylon. Is there now opportunity for Zedekiah to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake"? Too late. God warns people. Since Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, people have had warnings. People won't listen. 2 seconds, 5 seconds after they die, they might be saying, "I wish I'd listened." Remember the rich man? Too late. Now is the time to listen. Too late. And so, verse 8, the Chaldeans burned with fire the king's palace, the house of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And then the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him, and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried them into exile into Babylon. Did he kill them? Ones that decided to remain? No. Not these, at least, these exiles. And so they didn't fight against him to try to flee. Some of the poorest people had nothing. Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. So that's what Jeremiah said would happen. Okay, verse 11 through 14 have an interesting note here about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Zaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? All these prisoners, all these captives, he'll kill people, making him any difference. What did he do with the three boys that wouldn't bow to his image? Threw them in the furnace of fire. What did he do to the magicians who couldn't interpret his dream in Daniel 2? Gave an edict to kill them all. But he said, "Don't do anything to Jeremiah. You protect him. You do whatever he tells you." Isn't that interesting? This most powerful monarch on the earth at this time. And he tells the captain of his bodyguard to take care of Jeremiah.
But there was another more powerful monarch.
I said on the earth.
I know.
On the earth. He's the most powerful monarch on the earth at this time. And yes, and this is right. There is a more powerful monarch. And of course, that's the God of heaven. And so, Zaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebuchadnezzar. If any of y'all want to have kids, here's some good names. And the Rabsaris and this other fella and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ahikam earlier protected and hid Jeremiah. This is his son. Isn't that interesting? You can go back and read about that. The son of Shaphan, take him home. So he stayed among the people. And so we asked the question, what may have influenced Nebuchadnezzar to give orders for the special treatment of Jeremiah?
He'd already experienced the power of God.
That's right. When Daniel was taken captive as a young boy, maybe 15 to 18 years old, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His magicians, his conjurers couldn't interpret it. Daniel did. He told him what he dreamed, and he told him what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar issued after that and prayed for Daniel's God. Not that he abandoned idolatry, but he prayed Daniel's God. Chapter 3, made the idol, said everybody got to bow to it. Three guys didn't. Said, throw them in the fire. What happened?
Nothing.
Again, he issued forth in praise. These three boys worshiped the same God Daniel did. Then in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And Daniel interpreted that dream about Nebuchadnezzar's badness, and that later his kingdom be restored to him. That happened. Nebuchadnezzar again issued praise. Is that the background for this? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But I can see that it might be.
Also,
this guy serves the same God Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serves. Yes.
Also, it could be that word got back to Nebuchadnezzar that Jeremiah was warning the people, because in chapter 40 it starts talking about saying that, you know, the God of the of heaven told you this and you didn't listen.
Right.
So he was aware that the word came out.
Good point, Linda. I wouldn't be surprised at all that Nebuchadnezzar was aware of what Jeremiah was telling the people. Don't fight against the Chaldeans. Remember, he had told them in a previous chapter, accept his yoke on your neck. But they wouldn't listen. And so, our last question, we're out of time, but that last question, why was Ebed-Melech spared? Why was he spared? Because he had rescued him, but that's a correct answer. But what's in the text? He trusted in God. Isn't that interesting? Because he trusted in God. The Ethiopian. Our time is up. The Lord willing, we'll pick up in the next chapter in our next class. Thank you.